The devil is a liar. And that means everything he says is a lie. Even if it sounds like the truth, it's a lie when he says it. Because a lie can be something true, but used deceitfully. I receive. A lie can be a truth used deceitfully. It's not always false information that makes it a lie. But if it's used to manipulate you into behaving in a way that serves the devil more than it serves God, it's still a lie. Because at the root of it is a manipulation. Because he's very manipulative. This is my last night after all these prayer nights is over. So I'm going to get everything I got. I'm gonna just go and run this thing dry. But I can't be here all night, so don't worry about it. I got school in the morning. Pastor Diana gave me instructions not to mess with her lesson. So I have to obey and not mess with her lesson. I'm going to let her do what she want to do because she's still the boss. But I don't move in my feelings, but you can sense things. The devil has been working on me in his own way to get me to cross, because I'm going to be good. See, I have a very deep well of love for you guys. And y'all don't understand. You think you do, because you think you know me, but you don't know me. You know what I show you. You know what you think you know about me, but you don't know, because you don't know. This office, I didn't understand it. I've said that many times. I grew up around it. My dad's always been a pastor. Most of my life. Mom's always been a pastor, most of my life. So you grow up in a household of faith and a household of ministry, and you think you understand how it works, and you don't know. You don't understand what grace is till you're in it, till it's on you. And you realize very quickly that the grace is not on you, it's on the office. And if you leave, the grace does not go with you. It stays in the office. Because God can use a donkey. And you can assume that you've earned what you can't earn. I can't earn it. Pastor Diana can't earn it. And you can qualify, but qualification is just about positioning. It's about being in a position where the grace is, so that God can continue to use you and use the grace through you. And you can disqualify by getting out of position.
That's right.
It doesn't matter how hard you work, doesn't matter how long you worked. You can get out of position and the grace stays where it stays. Because if you have an organ in your body that stops functioning and cannot be repaired, they remove it. And the rest of the body keeps on going. The rest of the body keeps on going, keeps on doing its job. I am not important enough for this role. I'm not smart enough. I'm not experienced enough. I'm not capable enough. I'm not a good enough teacher. I haven't worked as hard as some of you, in my opinion. I've not worked as hard as some of you. And I'm certainly not better than any of you. And I don't think that I am. And sometimes you can be in a position, you can be in an office, and it go to your head. But I want you to know that I am the least of you. And I don't say that to be patronizing, because a lot of people can say that. That's junk. You don't mean that like half of the time. I am the least of you. That's why I bear this burden. And there's very little privilege attached to it compared to the responsibility. I haven't even been in this office long enough to say I earned it. That woman right there, If anybody's earned it, she's earned it. She hasn't earned it because you can't work for the grace. But she's been in the grace, she's worked and lived in the grace and honored it long enough that if anybody could claim to have earned it, it would be her. But even she is humble enough to know that it's a gift from God. And what you do is you give yourself to the grace. You don't demand it upon yourself because of what you've done, because you ain't never done nothing. If you've done anything shy of the cross, you have not done enough. And the devil will mess with you about your position to get you out of position right when God is going to bless you the most. Because as soon as God starts working in your life, the devil starts working in your life. And he uses whatever you give him. And it can be a lie, even if it's accurate information, because it's a manipulation to get you out of position. And it don't have nothing to do with whether it's true or false information. And you'll let the devil manipulate you right out of position. Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom is the least of these. He's not looking at what we're looking at. And sometimes you have to do things that make you feel like you're losing, so that you don't get out of position. A man learns that lesson. He learns it early. That if anybody has to lose, it has to be him, so that his family can win. You see a man who puts himself ahead of his family all the time, you're seeing a tyrant. You're seeing a dictator. You're not seeing a leader. Men sacrifice. They give. They do first so that others can have. Then they take theirs out of whatever's left. And if there isn't enough left, they learn to be grateful for what they have. My wife, she always got more money than me, because she's got all her money and most of my money. And I put myself on a budget. Now, I control the money. I don't mean to say that she controls the money and she puts me on an allowance. No, I'm the man of the house. I know every dollar and every dime that comes in, and I know I get to decide what happens to it, because I'm the man. That's my job. But because she's my wife, I prioritize her. So I keep a little bit for me, and when that's run out, I'm done. She always taking money. I don't mind. I give her a hard time sometimes. But she has a right to everything I have, because she married me. I asked her to marry me. So she has a right to everything I have. I forfeit my right to everything I have because I asked her to marry me. If you go to a car dealership and ask them for that car, and that car costs 20 grand, and they give you that car, you forfeit your right to keep 20 grand in your pocket, because you got their car. Don't that make sense? We all understand that. You drove off the lot with their car, so you can't drive off the lot with their car and 20 grand. You give up your right to your money in exchange for what you asked them for. Well, I asked for her hand in marriage. So I forfeit my rights to own all my resources. She gets priority. So then what God does is he makes me wealthy enough that she can get everything she wants till she's satisfied, and then I can get everything I want. Because there's a level where she can stop asking for stuff. I'm working on it. Ain't there yet. But that's my goal. My whole goal. We were having a conversation the other day, and I said, baby, you got to understand something about men and about me in particular. We're usually good way before y'all are. That's why God made you. Because most men, we good before you are. You find a woman, and I ain't talking about a woman that's greedy and materialistic and she just wants everything and she don't want to work for it. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about if she's got a good dress on and he loves her, he wants her in a better dress. If she's got a good car and he loves her, he wants her in a better car. If she's got a good home and he loves her, he wants to put her in a better home. And that'll make a man get up earlier than what he'll want for himself. Because once a man get a good home, he's pretty much good. You get a good enough car. Now, if he's really into something, you know, if he's really passionate about something, he might put all these. I have a good friend of mine who's really into guitars. And he'll drop $5,000 on a guitar. Not so much on other stuff. But he got his finances worked out in such a way that he can. Now, he's married, takes very good care of his family, but guitars are his passion. So you will see all his money in his guitar collection. I'm kind of the opposite. I'm a car guy. I like cars. Cars are more expensive than guitars sometimes. So I don't flip them as much as he does, but he'll go do about 10 of them in a year because that's his thing. But most of the time, that's where a man will be. He'll spend all his money on something he's really into, and his necessities will be basic if he's by himself. But you give that man a good woman, he'll build a kingdom for her. A good man will build a kingdom for his wife and for his children. But he learns that before he gets any of that stuff. And if he's not a giver, if he isn't generous, I'm crossing your line. Okay. Because that's what men do.
That's right.
Young men and old men. Anyway, don't get out of position. Don't let the devil manipulate you out of position. Right. Embarrass the devil so he don't embarrass you. And never assume that the issue is legitimate. You got to look at what God's doing in your life and then look at the stuff you're mad about. It ain't going to match. Because God will bless you with $1 million and you'll get mad because somebody cut you off in the parking lot. And you'll forget all about how good God been to you because somebody cut you off. And we don't ever stop and go, it's 400 parking spaces in this parking lot. We don't go that way. The devil knows our buttons because he gave them to us. That's why the Bible says, give no place to the devil because he know all your buttons. And I'm not going to give him mine. Turn your Bible, for those of you that brought one. We were talking about the habits of faith. I have the distinct honor of teaching faith in a church that has taught faith for 30 years to a people that live by faith. My faith says that everybody in this building lives by faith. We might be at different stages in that life, but we all live by faith. And just when you think you've gotten somewhere, you find out how much more there is to go. And that's the great thing about it, because if you got to the end, you'd be Jesus. Bible says he authored and finished our faith. So he's the only one that got to the end. We still on the journey. I'm okay with that, because what he had to do to get to the end, I don't want to do. He did it for me. I said turn your Bible, didn't I? I did, didn't I? Go to Romans chapter 12. Very familiar scripture. Familiar. You know, I'm starting to say that because I used to say we all know this one, but we don't always know it. Knowledge is a combination of education and training. We talked about training. Remember we said that training always precedes teaching? Because training builds habits, and you are your training. Pastor Anna and I were talking the other day, because I go see her every week, and I don't know if she realizes it, but I'll just tell her. You know, I make time to go see her every week. Yes, she's my mother, duh. But she's also my pastor. And as the associate pastor of this church, I have a responsibility to make sure that I'm being directed properly and led and fed. So I make time to go see her. Sometimes it's a long conversation, sometimes it's a short one, but she doesn't always drop some deep revelation on me. But it's my job to check in. So I make sure to check in every week. Mama, let's talk. And we'll end up talking for 2 or 3 hours. We usually talk until my wife calls me. Where you at?
Yeah.
And then that's when I know. Because I'll go over there about 1 o'clock and it'd be 4:30 before the phone rings. And then I know I've been there too long. But because even though I'm visiting her, I am sitting at the feet to hear what God's put on her. And I bring her a weekly report as well. Part of my responsibilities is to help administrate the ministry. So I bring her a weekly report. Okay, this is what we need. This is what I got planned. This is what I need us to do. This is what I'm thinking about doing. What do you want to do? How do you want to proceed? Do you want to wait on that? Can we do this now? I have to bring her a weekly report. I have to prepare a whole report and bring it to her every week. And I go down the list. So I could be planning a year in advance. I used not to be a part of that, but now that's on me too. So I'm thinking about what this time next year is going to look like. And I come to her and I say, okay, we need to start preparing for this, preparing for that. Why? Because she shouldn't have to think about all that all the time. She has enough responsibility as it is. So I do my best to relieve her of that responsibility. It's still ultimately her decision what happens. I'm not the one making all the final decisions, thank God. But I have to prepare things in a way so that she can decide, so she can rule on what happens. And half of my day is spent preparing that stuff. When we come to church, y'all having a good time in praise and worship, I'm thinking, I'm plotting, I'm planning. Okay, we need to probably do that. And in 6 months, that would be a good thing to be able to do. So then I got to go figure that out. And then I come to pastor when I'm ready and I say, all right, mama. And then the business meeting ends in about 20 minutes, and then we spend the rest of the time just talking the word. And I listen to her, and I get the chance to talk to her about the Lord saying to me too. But it's a time for me to be filled. It's a time for me to be filled and to be directed. And sometimes she say, don't teach that. And then I got to keep my mouth shut. But I appreciate that. I used to do that with Dad. I wasn't associate pastor then. I wasn't associate anything then. But I would still go and sit down with Dad and talk to him and made it a point to have him pour into me just as my father and as my pastor. And I would have him pour into me. And a lot of what I'm doing today came from that. And I did that for years. And sometimes it was a quick conversation. Sometimes it was a long one. But I would always come to him, Dad, what's up? What you got? What you been praying about? And if the Lord showed me something, I would come to him. Dad, this is what the Lord been saying to me. And then he would give me instruction accordingly. And that's what I miss most about him. Because I could just sit there. And I had a posture that I would assume. Because I was his only son. I'm her only son. But she's still my pastor. And when I would go, when I had a victory to share, or when I wanted to be grown, I would go, they had two chairs side by side, and I would stand up and talk to them. I would stand up as a man. Dad, I did this today, or I did that, or I accomplished that, or we did this, and this is what I got planned, and blah, 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 you know. But then when I came as a child, I would get on my knees. I would get on my knees as a child. Grown man, wife, house, lands, business, all that good stuff. But I would come and get on my knees and let them talk to me as if I was their child. Because if the second you stop being a child, God can't use you. You will never be more grown than your leadership. And you don't really want to be. It's all right to be an adult. They like it when they like to see adulthood and maturity out of you. But don't be afraid to be a child. And I still do that sometimes. I kind of got to lay down because the height differences. That's my mama. Don't leave my mama. But anyway, I said all that to say that we was talking the other day. And she made a statement that reminded me of a statement I had made. But I'm going to let her have it, even though I said it first. You are your training. No matter what you do, you are what you're trained to do. Exactly. Now, she did make this one, and I'm picking this one. But this, she said this, and she said it kind of smooth, and I was like, man, that was good. She said, And I wrote it in my notes too. I went home and wrote it down. Most training, and if you're taking notes, this is a good note. Most training is done without you knowing you are being trained. I had to go meditate on that one. I don't know if you knew that, but I go home sometimes and I take little notes and I go and meditate on that. Amen. From those conversations that we have, you know, because when we start talking, the Holy Ghost starts talking. One thing about Pastor Diana, she always prayed up. She up for everybody else praying. So the Holy Ghost will start talking anytime. We just chilling, but we get into a good conversation and the Holy Ghost starts talking. That's why you got to be submitted, because you never know when the Holy Ghost will say something that's the answer. You think the answer is just going to come from up here. But if you have the privilege to be around her, pay attention. Because you never know when the Holy Ghost will just turn on for a second.
That's right.
And then cut right off. And you'll miss it. Because you can get used to people.
That's right.
Yeah. I know y'all used to me. Because some of y'all have known me since I was a child. All of you have known me since before I was a pastor. And I know you've gotten used to me. I'm used to me. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like half of this job. I like the teaching part, because I've been doing that since I was 4 years old. I used to record myself teaching at four. The teaching part I can do in my sleep. I love this part. The pastoring part I'm still getting used to, because there's elements to it that I'm just now learning to respect. So I know y'all get used to me. I understand. But you can do yourself a disservice, because you can forget. It's not me. I don't care what you think of me. I don't care what you think of me. I don't care what you call me. I don't care how you treat me. But the anointing on me is on me.
Amen.
And you can mishandle it to your own detriment.
That's right. That's the truth.
That was a freebie. But most training is done without you even knowing you are being trained. Because everybody in here is living the results of their training.
That's exactly right.
You are living the results of your training. Now, what does training look like? Most of the time, you're not aware of it. But watch, I'll give you some signs of training. When you're quiet for a while, the thoughts that recur the most in your mind, whether they're thoughts like Philippians 4:19, that are good, pure, just, holy, all that stuff, or whether they're thoughts of things that you're mad about, people you don't like, feelings you've nursed since childhood. Somebody said something to you last week that you're still carrying around on you. Whatever the case may be, the more you think that thought, you are training yourself to think that thought.
Amen. That's right.
That's a form of training. It's one of the most effective forms of training. Consistent thought is an effective form of training. That's why when you go into the military, they don't just make you do stuff, they make you say stuff. They teach you how to talk. You ever talk to a person that's been in the military? They talk different. I got a few military friends. And when I worked for the Department of Defense, I was working with the Department of the Navy, so I was working with a lot of sailors all the time. We were on the same jobs. And they all talk a certain way. I have some clients who are former military, retired, and I'll use some of the jargon that I'm used to hearing on the ship. And they'll look at me like, did you serve? And I go, no, but I grew up around y'all. And military people talk different. You can almost always tell a military person if they've been in the military long enough, because they don't just tell you, they don't make you do stuff. You start talking a certain way, because how you talk is how you think. And how you think trains you. We want you to have reflexes, because when things go off, you don't have time to think. So your thoughts will go automatic. The thoughts that affect your life are the automatic ones, not the ones you sat down and took time to ponder. It's the automatic ones. That was a good one.
That was good.
Yeah, that's that, you know, it's that training. Another way that you train yourself is daily habits. Now, I ain't got time to get into that too much. But Romans 12, verse 1, since I did tell you to turn there about an hour ago, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is all about training. You present your body. He didn't say your spirit. He didn't say your soul. He said your body. Why? Because your body is where you do everything. He said, presented a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So now he's talking about your mind. So there's two elements of training that Paul is talking about in Romans 12. The first one is physical training. The second one is mental. Because your thoughts conform you. Remember we said some time ago, conforming comes from the outside. Take this note. If you are not being trained by the word, you are being trained by the devil. Amen. If you're not being trained by the word, you are being trained by the devil. There's no middle ground there. You think you can come to church and not take it seriously and not care and this ain't for me, this is for old people. This is for my parents. This is for my grandparents. This is for them. This is for them. This ain't for me. Let me tell you something. If you're not being trained by the word, you are being trained by the devil. There is no middle ground. Because the very idea that this isn't important comes from the devil. And you don't have to believe the devil is real. He doesn't care. As a matter of fact, he preferred it if you didn't believe he was real. Because then he can do what he wants with you. But I promise you this, he is real. And he does hate you, and he will take you out of this world as soon as he possibly can. And some of us are only alive because of the grace of the people that cover us. And if you don't start taking that seriously, it'll catch up to you. I've seen it happen so many times, I can't even count. It will catch up to you because there's a time limit on how long you can coast on somebody else's protection. Because you will get out of position. You will get old enough to get your own position. And you're going to decide what your position is going to be. And nobody can decide that for you. Yeah, that's right. That's why every so many years when I was growing up, my dad would check on me. All right, son, how saved are you? I mean, you came to the altar when you was 5, but you're 9 years old now. How saved are you?
That's right.
And my parents would train us in salvation. We had family prayer every morning. And we didn't just pray and read a couple scriptures. They would give us writing assignments. I know Casey remembers this. They would give us writing assignments. You got to do an essay on love. And you got to bring 3 scriptures to back up what you're saying. You got to do an essay. Because we want to, and here's what they would say to us. We want to know what you're getting.
Exactly.
It ain't enough for us to just talk to you all the time. What are you getting? If you 10, 11, 12 years old, what are you learning? You should be able to put something back out.
Exactly.
Parents, don't just pour into your kids. See what's in there.
Yeah.
I didn't like doing it. No more than your kids gonna like doing it. But I appreciate it now. Because it's something about having to show your work. You know when you was in math class and they would tell you, show your work?
Yeah.
I don't know if they still do that. But when I was in math class, you had to show.
Yeah.
You couldn't just come up with the right answer because some folks can do it up here, but they got a way of getting there.
Mm-hmm.
Or they could just remember the answer. But they had to show me how you got it.
Yeah, exactly right.
They still do it. It's important because math is all about understanding a process, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not about getting to the end, it's about how you got there. Because how you get there, because look, nobody knows the answer to every math problem. But I can know the way to get the answer. And that's what the math teacher is trying to make sure you understand. We don't care what the answer is. We care that you have a system that works every time.
Right.
And if you know the system, you will get the answer right every time. So when you're building that bridge, you know how to do the math. So show your work. Parents, make your kids show the work. You doing the work. Make them show you the work. And look. If they only come back with a half a page, rejoice.
Amen.
Push for more. You got to train them. Bible says train a child. Don't teach a child. You can't teach a child. You cannot teach a child. You can train a child. You can't start teaching them until they get a certain age. Everything up to that age is training. Where I require habits. until they become reflexes. You can't let them train themselves. If you are not being trained by the word, you are being trained by the devil. And here's the kicker. He will always train you to be a victim of the things he can affect. The devil will always train you to be a victim of the things he can affect. Because if he can affect the economy, he's going to train you to be afraid of the economy. One way he might train you to do that is to have you watch the news too much. You watch the news for entertainment, but he's training you with it. That's why you got to learn when to turn stuff off. Like I said before, it's not always that it's not factual information. But if it's manipulating you into a position of fear, you can't be trained by it. It's not always about facts, but it is about manipulation. And you got to know your enemy will use stuff that's true or use stuff that's accurate to manipulate you into a state of mind that he can affect you in. Because if you're afraid of the economy crashing, you're not in faith. Because there is no crash in the kingdom of God's economy. Amen. So when you're staring at the TV for 4 hours, looking at all the ways the economy is going bad or could go bad, and this expert says that, and that expert says that, you are training yourself that that's important. You are training yourself that that matters to me. And I'm not saying that we just walk through the world like nothing is important. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is your position of faith is weakened by the things you prioritize if they're not the word. So if you watch 4 hours of news, you got to read the Bible for 5 hours. Are you ready to do that? And turn the news off. Read your Bible. Because you're going to prioritize the things. Remember, you are living the product of your faith. Just because you got horrible life doesn't mean you didn't believe for it. That was good. Just because you got a horrible life don't mean you didn't believe for it. You can believe for something you don't want. Couple of points. I don't have time to do everything. So we're talking about the habits of faith. I'm going to give you a couple of habits that ground faith. And there's so many. Let me give you a good piece of advice. Read the book of James. The whole book is about faith. And James breaks faith down in a way that I had previously not come to understand because I always went to Paul. I mean, I read James too, but, you know, we always go to Hebrews 11 as the pinnacle scripture about faith, and it is. But the whole book of James is faith training. Amen. Yes, it is. And since I've been on this subject, I've realized just how rich in the lifestyle of faith that James had a revelation, man. It ain't 5 chapters. Read the whole thing. The book of James is a 30-minute read on a bad day. Read it over and over again. You're going to learn so much about faith from that one little letter. It's so alive in this particular topic because he breaks down every habit of faith from how you should think to how you should talk to how you should respond in tribulation, all that good stuff. He opens up with it. He comes out the gate with it. Like maybe the Holy Ghost gave him a word. He just had to get it to the church as soon as possible. So there's no fluff. James just goes in. You know, Paul was a lawyer, so he had a way of building a lengthy dissertation. James just got to it, man. So, you know, don't sleep on James. Number one, here's a faith habit. Faith is always mindful of its position in the battle between flesh and truth. Now, originally, I was going to say light and dark, but the Lord said no, between flesh and truth. Because truth overrides flesh. Flesh deals with facts, it deals with feelings, it deals with information. But truth overcomes or supersedes flesh. And flesh is a bully. Flesh will ruin your day. Flesh will bully you into having a bad day. The devil tried to bully me into having a bad day a little while ago, a few days ago, he tried to bully me into having a bad day, just with a feeling. And I said, I'm not going to carry this around the rest of the whole day. I've trained myself that once I say I'm not going to be mad about this anymore, I stop being mad. Stop. You can stop. You can stop being mad about a thing. Married couples, listen to me. It is possible to decide to not be mad anymore. Sometimes the person you're arguing with likes you to stay mad because they still mad. And they don't want you to not be mad. They want you to be a little mad so that when they snap, we can go back and forth. But you can just decide, I'm not going to. Now, don't rub it in the person's face. I'm more spiritual than you, therefore I'm not mad. And when you get on my level, you'll start. Because see, now you're being petty. That's petty. That ain't love. But the first person to get out of anger is the first person that can get into love. And a lot of times, love will say, all right, now go over there and lose. You ain't mad, but go over there and lose for their sake. And then that's when they stop being mad. Then when ain't either one of you mad, you can talk about it. Amen. All right. So faith is always mindful of its position in the battle between flesh and truth. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, a scripture that we're very familiar with. Go down to verse, because I'm not going to read the whole thing. He talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Go to verse 16, Ephesians 6, 16. Above all, he says this, above all. So he says you can have all the armor on, but this is more important than having all the armor on. Remember I said last week that of all the things that matter where faith is concerned, your habits matter the most because you can refine the other elements if you have good habits. If I have a guy, my wife and I, when we first decided to get in shape, we started going to the YMCA about 4 years ago, and we had no clue what we were doing. We didn't get a lot of results. We barely got any real results. But we were going 5 times a week. We were getting up early and going to the gym. And we didn't really lose much weight or get much stronger, but we had developed a habit of going to the gym regularly. It took 2 years to do that. Then we hired a personal trainer. And with that trainer and the habit of going, because you don't get no results if you don't go, I lost 30, 40, 50 pounds over 2 years. But it took 2 years to build the habit of just going every day. And you didn't see much, we didn't see no results. I was just as big 2 years later as I was 2 years prior. But I was way more consistent going to the gym. So even if your technique isn't great, if you have a good habit, you can refine your technique. We didn't know how to train, so we hired somebody to teach us how to train. Then that's when the results really started happening. But she could have given us all the knowledge in the world. But if you don't go, it don't matter. And I can prove that because I hired a great trainer several years, even before we got married. I had hired a guy who was, he was the strength and conditioning coach for Norfolk State football team. He was an Army drill sergeant. He was yoked, strong, lean, looked exactly how I want to look. And he taught me how to work out. And I hated it every time I went. And I was paying that man for 2 sessions a week, every week. And I only worked out when I was with him. I was spending more money. And he was, man, the dude was phenomenal. He could do everything, looked good, had a little tight shirt on. Knew everything about fitness, had his degree in it. He was the man. Tim, if you're listening, you was the man. I didn't get nearly as much results. Because when I wasn't training with him, I was home eating chips. So habits are more important than information. He used to kick my butt because I used to track my food. And I was a dumb. I would track all the fast food I was eating and then show it to him. I don't know why I didn't have it. I'd be like, yeah, I went to Taco Bell, I went to Burger King twice this week. And every time I did that, he would make me do intervals. get on a treadmill, run all out for 60 seconds till you're about passed out. Then 60 seconds, you get off, and you got to do as many push-ups as you can for 60 seconds. Then get back on the treadmill, 60 seconds, all out run. And he made me do that 5 or 6 times till I was about dead every time I brought in fast food. Didn't take me long to learn that lesson. Watch this. The shield of faith can only be overcome if it's facing the wrong direction. You can have your shield of faith up and get out of position. And the dart's coming from that direction, you facing this way. Now you're getting shot in the back. See, the shield of faith only works if it's facing the right direction. And a lot of times, we put on our whole armor and pick up our shield of faith, but then we get out of position and we're fighting the wrong battle with our faith. Yep. And we're facing this way, but the shot's coming from that way. Mm-hmm. And we keep losing and we don't know why. Mm-hmm. Second habit. So much time, I go, okay, I got a little bit. Faith is never concerned with time or circumstance. Faith is never concerned with time or circumstance. As a matter of fact, it judges the quality of its position by the degree of peace through tribulation. Tribulation. I gotta pronounce the U better. Otherwise it sounds like tribulation. And that's not a word. I'll say that again. Faith is never concerned with time or circumstance. It judges the quality of its position. In other words, it's determining whether it's in the right position or not by the degree of peace during tribulation. Those fiery darts are coming anyway. But if I'm facing the right direction, my shield of faith is just quenching them. It's just absorbing them, bouncing them off. So I have peace. So how long do I have to be behind this shield? I don't care. One of the reasons why, go to James chapter 1. I ain't quite at Pastor Diana level yet, but this is 3 scriptures in one night. That's pretty good. I tell my wife, I say, I don't start writing down the scripture reference until mama starts reading it. Because she'll do this thing. Go to James chapter 1, verse 2. Actually, go to James chapter 3. And then before she start reading, actually, go back to James chapter 2. So I got this thing. I know. I'm just messing with her. I'm just messing with her. But I have this thing now where I wait till she start reading, and then I write that one down. But the one thing I can honestly say, nobody has more scripture than Pastor Diana about any subject. And I guess that's persistence and obsession with a topic, but habit, because nobody reads more Bible than she does. And I don't care if she's teaching about feet. She can find 30 scriptures on feet. You ain't know they in there. It's just, so I'm up to 3 tonight, so I feel good. I'm not even anywhere, I'm not even in the same league, but I got my 3. Nah, it don't take but one. It don't take but one. But James 1 says, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. That's what diverse means. Various temptations or diverse temptations. It's an old English way of saying diverse. Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So whenever my shield of faith is up and it's being tried, it makes me more willing to stay where I'm at. I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to picture this, because a lot of times we're trying to use our faith because we're uncomfortable and we are impatient. We want stuff to change because we're not happy where we are. And happy not meaning I never need to move anywhere else. It means I don't care how long it takes to move. Because when your shield of faith is up, the darts no longer matter to you. So it can happen overnight. It can happen over 10 years. James says, take joy in the temptation or the trial or the tribulation or the dart coming at you. Take joy in that moment, because if your shield of faith is up, it's working in you patience. We talked a few weeks ago about patience being a character of faith, where it is steadfast and unmovable. Patience means I'm steadfast, I'm unmovable, I'm so good behind this shield, it can take 100 years. I'll be right here. Because the devil has a limited number of darts. The devil has a limited number of arrows. He can't fire them forever. He's only got so many moves. And if he can't move you, you will always win. If he can't move you, he'll lose every time. Where we mess up is he waits us out. He waits us out. Because our shield of faith has not brought in us joy. We don't like the battle. You ever met somebody that liked to fight? Don't fight that person. I've only been in a few real fights. And I can tell you something. I don't like fighting. I can handle myself. I'm not afraid to fight. I've never run from a fight. Anybody ever got in my face, I never ran. I never backed down. Didn't always win, but I've never run. I'm not afraid to fight, but I don't like doing it. I will try to avoid it as much as humanly possible. Because if you've ever been in a fight, it's not something you like doing unless you like doing it. And if you like doing it, don't fight a guy who likes fighting. Because that guy will kill you. He's either really good or he's really, really bad. And he'll embarrass himself. But most of the time, they're really good. From my experience. Well, that's how you should be to the devil. I like the fight. The devil will run from you if he finds out how much you love the fight. And that's what James is saying here. He says, don't just endure. He says, take joy in it. Don't just endure the battle. There's a level you can come to in your faith where you start to enjoy the battle. That's a dangerous person. Amen. See, the devil don't want us to get there where we're looking for a fight. Where if things are too comfortable for too long, we start to go, man, I ain't had a good scrap in a while. Let me find the devil. Where you at? Now that's where you want to be. You want to be where the fighting is. Now the devil's scared of you. But what we do, we look for comfort and then hope don't nobody mess with us. James. And you got to remember something. He's an early apostle. This is not a good time for them. He's a founding apostle here. This is when he was getting crucified and burned and fed to the lions and all that good stuff. This is when they were getting stoned every night. And every day they come to church, the seats get emptier. See, we got the reverse issue in today's church. We're trying to fill the seats up with people because we're afraid of the word. They started with full churches and people was getting killed off. So you come to church and there's 100 people in the church, and then they kill that family and they found that they was Christians. So then you got to come, and that family gone. They didn't leave the church. They didn't get disloyal. They got murdered. You don't know what that's like, because America has made us soft. But that's what the world James is writing in. He's saying, look, this war ain't just, oh, I need my bills paid. This war is the devil is murdering us. He says, but when they come for you, take joy in the battle. I thought those men and women could give their lives so joyfully like Stephen did. He said, because I saw him seated. Can't hurt a man like that. That man's smiling. They stoning him. They're killing him, and he's smiling. Like, I don't want heaven. I don't know where y'all are going, but I'm out. Only a habit of faith builds that kind of endurance. I didn't have time to get to all the habits. You need to study the book of James. It's going to refine your habit. And here's the thing. When you study the scripture, study it to do it. Don't just study it to learn it, to have a habit up here. Study it to do it. Study it to find, I can do more of that, or I can be more like that. Because now it's working in you. It's a manual. It's not just a book of history or information. It's a manual for how you should live. Start with James 1. James said, first step to strong faith is to be happy when you're in a battle. Scare the devil when he messes with you. I told y'all about my situation last week. I got my money back yesterday. So he still owed me my money. I ain't letting him off the hook. I've been made even. But now he has to give me 7 times. So I'm coming after him. He ain't gonna just placate me with, here you go, here's your money back. That ain't enough. Because now he owes me for the inconvenience. He owes me for the inconvenience. And it didn't really mess with nothing. I didn't want no bills late, nothing like that. It wasn't even that much money. But he still owes me. And I'm going to get what I owe. Because if you owed him, you know what happened when we owed the devil? It cost Jesus his life. So don't let him owe you something and let him off the hook. Because Jesus went to hell to pay our debt. Don't let him not pay his debt. That's how I look at things. Faith habits. Now I'm looking forward, since I'm done, I'm looking forward to this next month. I've been praying about this. The Lord has given me some instruction on what I'm supposed to do to prepare for it. So I've already started preparing for it. I'm excited. It's not a coincidence that our 30th anniversary begins the month of prayer, because every good church is founded on prayer. So I'm very excited about what God's going to do. Look, don't just come and just make it a routine and don't bring something to it and take something from it.
Amen. That's right.
Prepare yourself. We've never done it this way before. But God is positioning us in a way he's never positioned us before. This is not coincidence. This is not coincidence. This is an opportunity for the Spirit of God to move in this little bitty church here in a way that changes this community, because he's done thinking about 3-4 families here and there. He's thinking about cities. He's thinking about states. He's thinking about this nation. And he's going to build it on this prayer. So prepare yourself. Fast. Focus. Be prepared. September is going to be a powerful month. And I'm excited for it. So even though I won't get to teach much, I'll just go make me some tapes like I used to when I was a kid. And if Casey's in the middle of a song and the song changed and you start hearing me talking, don't say nothing. Just keep clapping. Nah, I'm just playing. Amen.